If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Seems like we're spending a lot of time in Matthew, huh? A lot of good stuff, though. You just don't want to just blow through it. After the Lord's teachings about the spiritual life of the Christian, Jesus now turns to warning about the personal failures that rip believers off of spiritual victories and actually blows apart their witness for the Lord. In the text that we're going to look at this morning, and actually continuing into Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns against a love of possessions. He warns of anxiety, not trusting God, and he warns of a judgmental attitude towards other people. Now, you don't have to look hard to find examples of people who have allowed the love of money to ruin their spiritual lives. It also numbs their witness for Christ. We know not only is history full of examples, but we see them played out today. A biblical example is found in the book of Joshua. Many of you, I know this story. We're told of Achan's sin that caused Israel's army to be defeated at Ai. What had happened is Israel had just won a victory at Jericho. They dedicated the spoil of that battle to God as God had instructed them. But there was a problem with the victory. During the battle, a guy named Achan, he was one of the soldiers in the Israeli army. He saw a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 pieces of silver and a wedge of gold. And the scripture says that he coveted them. He had to have them. So what he did is he took them and he hid them in his tent. Now, think about that a minute. No doubt it was a small thing in man's eyes. Come on, man, they're at war. They were receiving the spoil that they were going in and getting them. But you know what? Here's the big issue here. It was disobedience to God. Man, you know, when I was considering this, I thought, can you imagine? We know God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But can you imagine if God acted like this today, like he did in the Old Testament? Judgment was brought on Achan and his entire family. His kids, the animals, the sheep, and everything that he had. Not only were they stoned, but after they were stoned, they were burned. And then a heap of stones was put up on them. Just because they were disobedient to God. How many of us would be out in the field out here stoned and burned? You know, I think the whole congregation, man. Because there's many times we're disobedient to the Lord. Thank God for his grace that we're living in grace. Solomon allowed the love of money and what to ruin his spiritual life? Women. At last count, there were at least 1,000 women in his life. Can you imagine that? I mean, how many of you have trouble just with what? No, don't raise your hands. I'm going to create a problem here. I could say how many of you wives are having trouble just with one. Same thing, it's across the board, right? Man, they drew him away from following the Lord. How about Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Lord about money. They lied to the Lord. They pretended that they had given the full price of money that they had sold property for to the church. But they were keeping back a portion of it for themselves. And what did God do? Struck them down dead, man. He struck them down dead. Now, we're talking New Testament. This is New Testament stuff here. You see, people think they're getting away with the way they want to live their lives. The deceiving, the other things they'd rather do. You know what? I've seen in 35 years, God will eventually pull the carpet out from under them. Paul wrote in Timothy to his son in the faith. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10, he said, "For Demas has forsaken me, Why? Having loved this present world. He loved the world more, man. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years today. Things that are placed above the need for biblical teaching and church fellowship. People do it all the time. Their efforts are directed towards something else other than the essential spiritual life of what? Their home. A scripture that has rung with me for 35 years from the first time I read it back in 1981 when I started reading through the Bible is Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together, church fellowship, as is the manner of some. Every one of us knows some who used to come all the time and now they're not here. Where are they? It's like Raul used to tell us in leadership all the time, and he preached it from the pulpit. As a Christian, you're always moving. Either you're moving forward. I can't do the moonwalk on this carpet. Or you're moving backwards. It's one or the other. You're always moving. But exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? Christ coming for his church. Come on, this was 2,000 years ago. Here we are at the end of the 2,000-year dispensation. The end of the church age. Exactly as Jesus said, all hell is breaking loose in our world. We don't know when we wake up in the morning what we're going to find. It's exactly like he said. But for us as Christians, it's exciting. Because the worse it gets, the closer we know to Jesus coming back for us. Amen? I mean, I'm watching. I go to sleep with one eye open. I'm watching, man. Paul wrote to Timothy to remind him in 1 Timothy 6:10. He said, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Now, let me say this. Nowhere does the Bible teach that money in itself is evil. The Bible is not saying that. It's not money. It's not even the possessions that are the problem. It's the people who use them. The people who use them. You see, before God created man, he created a world of great and useful things for them. They were meant for man's use in every joyful and constructive way. But when man sinned there in the Garden of Eden, the things that were to be helpful to him came to take a place in his heart which they were never meant to have. People began to fight. They began to steal. They began to cheat. They began to do all kinds of other things to possess them things. Today, when a man surrenders to God and allows God to redirect his life, did you catch that last part? To redirect his life? A process begins where money and things are removed from the center of his heart, and guess what happens? God once again is reinstated on the throne of his heart. There have been sensitive men and women in the history of the church who have recognized the evils that come along with possessions. And you know what? They've tried to eliminate the evils by doing away with possessions altogether. I've known people who gave away their possessions because all it did was take them down. An example in the early church, which pooled its possessions together and distributed to those who had need. You remember that in Acts when the church first got started? The Christians argued against the right of private property among believers and had sometimes even advocated a form of Christian socialism. Well, we know socialism doesn't work. Look at what's happening in Europe. I mean, you take everything and sell it and give to the poor, and what happens? You're poor. I mean, it's not right. If some Christians are led of the Lord to sell their possessions and give to others, and they do so, particularly in a time of need, it's a great blessing. But it doesn't mean all Christians have to follow that example. You see, in the early church there, when they pooled everything together and gave it to the church and distributed to those who had need, they thought Jesus was coming back at any moment. They didn't understand the scriptures. So they got rid of everything. But then you read later in Corinthians, what happened? Paul and the churches had to pool a collection together for the Jerusalem saints who were now poor. They gave away everything they had thinking Jesus was coming, and now they're poor. And now they had to be taken care of. You see, if you examine the scriptures, far from condemning the possession of private property, the Bible actually assumes it being right. The eighth commandment says in Exodus 20, verse 15, "You shall not steal." That verse teaches that I am not to take. BC was another story, right? Before Christ. Come on, man, we're Christians here. That I am not to take those things belonging to someone else, and neither are they to take what is mine. There's no such thing as a Christian thief. In the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we actually read in Acts 5, verses 3 to 4. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Here's the key that Peter wisely told Ananias. While it was your property, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? You could have did whatever you wanted to do with it, Ananias. You could have said, "Look, I'm going to sell my property. 25% of it I'm going to keep for myself, and I want to donate 75% of it to the church." This is what Peter's telling him. But here you said you're going to sell it all and give it all to the church, and then you lie to the Holy Spirit and hold back part of it. Peter says, "Man, it was yours, dude, to do whatever you want with." He says, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You haven't lied to men, but to God." Peter was stating God does recognize the right of private property, and God nowhere in Scripture ever forces any Christian to give of his money. God does not. I mean, could you imagine if when we took an offering in the morning, could you imagine if the Holy Spirit in each one of us was holding one arm back, making us dig into our... Could you imagine God forcing us? Can you imagine some of us that didn't give walking out of here like this? "See you guys later, man." And the Holy Spirit's still strong-arming you? Come on, God don't do that. We're free moral agents. We can do what we want. If I want to support the church and give as God tells me to, I can. If I don't, I don't have to. I like what Pastor Raleigh used to say. "Man, if you're going to give grudgingly, keep it. Take it to McDonald's." Their French fries are good, man. Now you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Rick, wait a minute. Let's think about this a moment. Didn't Jesus tell the rich young ruler that he was to sell all that he had and give to the poor? Well, yes, Jesus did say that. But we also need to note that he didn't say it to anyone else. Jesus said it to the rich young ruler because his obstruction to a life of following Christ was in his possessions. How do we know this? He proved it when Jesus said, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me." What did he do? He was bummed out. He turned and walked away. It held in his heart, a place in his heart. You see, for a person like that, and there are many today, the loss of their possessions would probably be the greatest blessing of their lives, man. Can you imagine All these things that take up people's hearts today, if it was all taken away, I think to a lot of people it would be the greatest thing to happen in their lives, man. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying possessions in themselves are wrong. And I'm not saying that poverty is a blessed form of Christianity. In this, as in all the other areas of a Christian life, the true solution doesn't lie in abstinence or withdrawal. It lies in the proper use and the proper estimate of the things which God has provided and given to us. Just use them right. We're not called to get rid of things, but to use them under God's direction. We're to use them for the health and well-being of our family. We're to use them for the material help to others and for the work of proclaiming the gospel and promoting what? Christian values. I give because I'm a Christian. God gave his son to me. I'm just following the example of our Lord. That's why I give. I support the work. I've always supported the work. The times that I quit supporting the work is when I went down financially. You talk about a hard hit? Three times in the 90s. My wife and I and our three daughters went through financial hard times. I kept cut back on tithing. I didn't tithe. And you know what? Within months, it caught up to me. My finances got worse and worse and worse. The last time we were losing the house and everything, we were going to move back to Detroit, man. You know, I could get a job back there in my hometown. Every time we got back together and said, you know what, we're not giving God his 10% what's his. Actually, 10% is the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for tithe in the Old Testament in Hebrew means the tenth. That's where people got a tenth. In the New Testament, believe it or not, it's hilarious giving. You give however you want to feel in your heart to give, whether it's small, great, or whatever. Every time we started tithing again, giving God his share, I'm telling you this because of my stupidity, okay? Every time we started tithing again, God brought us out of the financial rut, man. And I started working again. I started making money again. We were able to meet our needs. On top of that, we were able to do things. Every time we started tithing again. It's when I skipped and played around, my finances were low. Or it was always like it was iffy if we were going to be able to do anything. I mean, I proved that because I'm an idiot at times. And since that third time, we've always have. No matter how tight things are. You know what? If I got to make a bill this week, my offering comes first to the Lord, because who's given me the strength to make that bill? The Lord. He's the one that's providing for me. It's not by my own bootstraps. I learned it the hard way. You see, we're to use him for the health and well-being of our family. That's number one priority. That's what Jesus is teaching concerning money in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not speaking against possessions. He was speaking against a preoccupation with them that will bring ruin to your life and will eventually draw you away from the Lord and the work that he has for you. He wants you to heap up rewards, heavenly treasure, in his service. He wants you to be sensitive. I wake up in the morning and my first prayer is, Lord, let me be sensitive to whatever you have for me this morning. Whatever you want me to do today. Please let me be sensitive. I just want to be your vessel, your instrument today. Look at verse 19. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Come on, ex-thieves. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now this takes us one step farther, because it contains the first of the reasons given by the Lord why worldliness in regard to our possessions is detrimental to our spiritual lives. The first reason is one day. Everything that you and I own, think about this, is going to perish. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be gone forever. And since this is the case, a man who has spent his life accumulating things might himself be saved. But you know what? He'll have nothing to show for what should have been a lifetime of profitable service in the Lord's work. That's the whole thing. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15. This is the Bema seat we're talking about here. You and I, as Christians, our sin was judged at Calvary, right? It's a done deal. Never to be thrown in our face again. It's a done deal. It was judged, taken care of. We're Christians now. We're living by grace. But what we did with the things God entrusted us and how we lived our lives for the Lord is what we're going to be judged for. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15, Paul stated it here. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, what foundation? Christ's foundation. With gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clearer. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is a refiner. It's a purifier. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, here's the deal. He will suffer the loss, but he himself will still be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, if you gave your life to Jesus and you never did anything for him, you know what? Everybody's going to be standing there watching as your life goes through that conveyor belt and everything's burned up because nothing was for the Lord. You did nothing, but yet you'll be saved. You'll go to heaven, you'll be in heaven with no rewards, but you'll be saved. You understand that? You can't be sent to hell as a Christian, as a believer, because we've received the price given for us on the cross, the shed blood. It's covered us. But whatever we've done for the Lord, it's going to go through the fire. Did I do this? Did I start a church and pastor a church because I wanted a pat on the back? I wanted everybody to say, man, Rick, man, let me see that ring. What was the reason I started the church? It's going to go through the fire. And every one of you are going to stand there and watch it go through. And the fire is going to test it. And it's either going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble because it was me wanting to be noticed or whatever. Or it's going to come out gold, silver, precious metals. Because I truly did this because I love the Lord and I do love you guys. And I'll have my reward and that'll be my reward for all eternity without end. You see, that's the whole thing. It's what we decide to do. It's up to us. God lets us be the one who makes a decision if we want to be used for him or not. He doesn't strong arm us. As possessions are used for spiritual ends, Jesus says they accumulate true treasure in heaven. There's a second reason why a preoccupation with material things is not wise for those of us who are following Jesus. Jesus said, if a man's treasure is on earth, his heart will be there also, and therefore, the things that that man or woman has will rule them. It will rule them. There's a great illustration of this in the Hebrew word mammon in verse 24 we'll get to in a minute, where Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was a word for material possessions, but it had come into Hebrew from a root word meaning to entrust or to place in someone's keeping. It's like someone's going on vacation, they give you the keys of their house and they say, can you feed our dogs for us? You know, the cat you can kick, but with the dog, no, I'm just kidding, man. You know, and so you're entrusting. your house and your possessions and everything to that individual. That's what mammon meant. Well, mammon meant the wealth that one entrusted to another for safekeeping. At this time, the word didn't have a bad meaning. And a rabbi could say, let the mammon of your neighbor be as dear to you as your own. Guard your neighbor's property. Guard what he's entrusted to you. Well, when a bad sense was meant, some other word was added, so we have the phrase the mammon of unrighteousness or unrighteous mammon. And then as time passed, the sense of the word mammon shifted away from that which is entrusted to that in which a man trusts. That in which a man trusts. This is when the meaning went bad. The word mammon, which was originally spelled with a small m, came to be spelled with a capital M designating a god. That thing became a god to you. That's your number one priority in life. That is over God, over everything. It's this, it's your driving force. You see, these things are written to us as Christians. They're meant for us to ask whether the Lord truly occupies a central place in our life, or are other things blocking them out? Let me put it this way. If you're thinking more about your home, if you're thinking more about your car, a career, your bank account, or whatever it is, whatever it might be, then you're building your treasure on earth, and according to Jesus, not Rick, Jesus, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a third reason why Jesus warns his followers about an improper concern for possessions. It has to do with our spiritual vision. Look at verse 22. Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know what? I love the way William Barclay, he's a commentator, he's written a commentary on different books of the Bible. Listen to the way he put it. The idea behind this passage is one of childlike simplicity. The eye is regarded as the window by which the light gets into the whole body. The color and state of a window decides what light gets into a room. If the window is clear, clean, and undistorted, the light will come flooding into that room and will illuminate every corner of it. If the glass of the window is colored or frosted or distorted, dirty or obscure, the light will be hindered and the room will not be lit up. So then Jesus says, the light which gets into any man's heart, soul, and being depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which it has to pass. For the eye is the window of the whole body. I like that. Here's the heart-searching question. Do you see spiritual things clearly? Or is your vision of God and his will for your life clouded by spiritual cataracts or nearsightedness brought on by an unhealthy preoccupation with things or something else? You see, even though Jesus didn't direct us away from possessions themselves, he did warn us against losing our spiritual vision because of them. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. You just have to keep the Lord number one in your life. There's nothing wrong with doing things. You just have to keep God number one in your life. You know what? If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. If you're not doing anything for the Lord, you're still going to heaven. Oh, you're going to end up with no rewards for eternity, but you're going to go to heaven. So whatever time we have left, man, let's do something for God. Let's do something for Jesus. Let's make a difference in our community. Let's reach out to people. We see someone hurt, let's help them. If we got it within us to help, let's help them. We're talking an individual soul that is either going to heaven or going to hell without Jesus. Let's do it, man, and see what God wants to do. You see, there's something else that comes from the word where the King James translates single in the Revised Standard Version, Phillips and the New English Bible translate sound. Now follow me, I'm leading up something here. In some texts, the word means simple or simplicity, but there are a lot of other texts where the only translation is generosity. The translators of the New Scofield Bible recognize this when they came to Romans chapter 12, verse 8. That verse, the word simplicity, is changed to liberality. And the text reads, "He that gives, let him do it with liberality." Liberality. In James 1:5, we read, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." If God gives to us liberally, then we should be the same way. The word is found in the same sense at least three times, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and also Colossians chapter 3. It's in this sense the word is given by Jesus in his teaching. The single eye is a generous eye. And if that is the case, then Jesus is speaking of a generous spirit in regard to our money. I mean, how can you tell if riches have clouded your spiritual vision? I'll tell you. You ready? By the extent to which you are generous with the goods you have been given. By the extent to which you are generous with the goods you have been given. Look at verse 24 as we finish here. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, nothing can be said more clearly or be more obvious. It should be heart-searching for every one of us as Christians. Ask yourself, can anything be more insulting to God, who has redeemed us from the slavery of sin, who has put us into Jesus Christ and given us all things richly to enjoy, than to take his name upon us? I mean, be called by his name. We're his kids. He's our dad. Man, I'm his son, man. I'm a PK. I'm a preacher's son, man. Preacher's kid. And then demonstrate by every one of our actions and our decisions of life that we actually serve money. We actually serve money. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story of a farmer who one day said to his wife with great joy that his best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red, one white. He said, "You know, I've been led of the Lord to dedicate one of the calves to him. We'll raise them together. Then when time comes to sell them, we'll keep the proceeds that come from one calf and we'll give the proceeds that come from the other to the Lord's work." His wife asked, "Well, which calf?" He was going to dedicate to the Lord. He answered, "There was no need to decide that then. We'll treat them both in the same way," he said, "and when that time comes, we'll sell them as I have said." Well, several months later, the man came into the kitchen looking very sad and miserable. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he said, "I have some really bad news for you. The Lord's calf is dead." "But," his wife said, "you hadn't yet decided which was to be the Lord's calf." "Oh, yes," he said, "I always determined that it was to be the white one, and it's the white calf that has died." You know what? Let me say this. It's always the Lord's calf that dies. I mean, we're greedy people. We are greedy people. But we have to be clear about our service to the Lord and about the true nature of our possessions. Church, where is our treasure this morning? Where is it? I want to let you in on a fact. No one really possesses them himself. It's all given to us from the Lord. And you know what? He can take them away at any moment. Jesus tells us either God owns it all and we serve him, or our possessions own us and we serve them. My prayer is that God will give us the victory that comes when our gifts, our wealth, our time, our friends, our ambitions, our motives, and our talents are all turned over to him. And we use them to establish indestructible riches in heaven. You know what, man? May everything we do in this life, may it be to his glory. May it be to his kingdom as we see people entering in to his kingdom for all eternity. Let's pray.